Well, hello, everyone. It's good to be back in a certain way together again. I want to just make a couple quick notes before we start in with the message this Sunday. And we're going to be in Psalm 13. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to get it out and to look it up or pause the tape, excuse me, and get a Bible and turn to Psalm 13. But I want to remind everyone that the church is here, and we are here together in spirit. I want to thank everyone who's been sending in their tithe and their offering. And if you have been wondering, there's several people who have called about, well, how can I give, or how can I give to the benevolent fund? You can give either to our regular fund or to the benevolent fund just by mailing a check to the P.O. Box, which is on the website and on all of our stuff. So I would encourage you to do that, and we're really excited about the opportunity that this whole situation gives the church to be able to shine like stars in a dark world. And it's just it's not a good thing that's happening, but it's a great opportunity. During the Black Plague, the church stood out and shone in the world, and it became abundantly apparent that the poor and that those that had been forgotten by society were carried along by the church. And we want to continue to live so that at the end of this, our community sees our value and our holiness and our love and our concern for them. And so we are going to be very active in trying to use our benevolent fund and our benevolent account to care for those people, anybody who comes to the church with the need. And we have not had any issues come up so far, but again, we're only a week or so into this. And so I want to encourage you to keep praying, keep reaching out to people on the phone and connecting with your neighbors and other people and reminding them that the church is here. We're here for this community. We're here for the lost. And we want to share the gospel. But if to open a door to do that means to help someone with rent or to help someone with a bill or to pray with someone, whatever it is, we're going to do that. And so I want to thank everybody for praying along with us in that endeavor. As I mentioned, we're not together in body. I'm in the worship center all by myself right now. And even though no one is here with me physically, I know that we are together in spirit, and that our spirits are not held together because there's some ethereal realm that all spirits have some connectivity to them. That's not what connects us. What connects us is that all of us have the Spirit of the living God. All who have believed in Jesus have the Spirit of the living God who binds us up together so that we may pray together in the Spirit, worship together in the Spirit. And so I am rejoicing, and I am picturing in my mind the unity that the body of Christ has in the Spirit of God. And so as I look out at the chairs, I know where Bob sits, and I know where Tricia sits, and I know where the Hueys sit, and I know where the Tebows sit, and I know where Bonnie sits, and I know where the Sotolskis sit, and I know where the Hammonds sit, and I know where Judy sits, and I know where you guys sit. And so it helps me a little bit to be able to know to be able to look in certain spots and be reminded that we are still one together in spirit. And so I hope that as you listen and as you pray and as you study, you will be reminded that you are not alone. You are joined together with the body of Christ if you have believed. You are together with the family. Even if it be only in spirit, that is no small thing. So I also wanted to remind you or to tell you, if you haven't heard so far, we're going to be putting out devotional videos a couple times a week to help to encourage people during this kind of isolation period. And we want to continue to push you in your spiritual growth. And our greatest longing is for people to find more and more joy in God as they trust in Him. And so on Tuesdays, we're going to be putting out, I'm going to be putting out a devotional video from the Old Testament and going back and looking at some verses, some stories, some characters, and pulling out some themes and some important applications that we can make to our lives today. And then on Wednesdays, Sarah Campbell is going to be having a video for our younger kids, and this is a great opportunity for parents or grandparents. You can watch these together with your family online and then have a little discussion about them, and I'd encourage you to do so. And then Pastor Michael's going to have another lesson on Wednesday, this will be a great opportunity, again, for families to get together and watch and listen. All of you can listen to those. And then on Thursdays, I'm going to do a New Testament lesson, something, again, a theme, a character, a topic that we'll pick up on. And we're going to try to put these out, and I encourage you. Apparently, the church has a YouTube channel, and so you can connect with that. You can go to our website. You can go to our Facebook page. You can go. You can check the emails that Jim Ackerman sends out. You can request information by calling the office. But we want to encourage you to take advantage of these. Invite your neighbors. Connect people to these if they're beneficial to you. And if you have suggestions or maybe you have a question that you want answered and you just want to have a little Q&A time with me and Pastor Michael, we'll collect some questions and we could always do a little discussion answering some of those questions on one of those videos. But we want to use this time productively for our walk. And so I encourage you to take advantage of those. Now, we're going to dive into our text, and we're going to be in Psalm 13 this morning. This is a beautiful little psalm, just six verses, written by David. And again, this is a poem, but it's generally called an individual lament. And it leaves the cause of the lament uncertain. In other words, David is in a low place, but it doesn't tell us why he's in a low place. It's not like the situation you have with Jonah when in Jonah chapter 2, you have him having this lament or this prayer or this song even. But we're told exactly from the context of the story, we're told why he was praying it and what situation he was in and what specifically he's referencing. But here, we don't get that. And I find that to be such an encouragement. But we also see that although this psalm starts in despair, it ends with joy. And it's a great reminder of the reality that even the anguish of the soul in life can be paired with faith that leads to joy. And so I know that we everyone is having their lives disrupted. I know that the people are having things canceled and school's not going on and restaurants are closed and paychecks aren't coming and conferences have been canceled and spring break trips have been canceled and there's all kinds of things going on in our lives that are unique. But I want to remind you that even in the midst of the storm, even in the trials, even in the uncertainty of it all, that if we will hold to faith, hold to the reality that our God is good and that he's in control, that even in the midst of despair and sorrow, we may have joy. Joy as we walk through this trial together. There's three things that I see David giving us here. He gives us questions in verses 1 through 2. He gives us a prayer in verses 3 and 4. And then he gives us a promise in verses 5 and 6. So before we dive into this together, let me lead you in going to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would give us great comfort together and that as people listen, that they would be reminded that they are not alone and that there is a whole body of Christ joining together and praying together and lifting each other up and that we are not alone. That you promise not to leave us as the world leaves, but that you will give us your Spirit so that we will never be alone. That you do not participate as the world does, but you are a good father who sees his children and provides what we need. You are a God who is in control, and we can trust you. And I pray that for all those who are struggling, for all those who are discouraged, for all those who feel the weight and the burden of all of this upon their shoulders, that they would keep in perspective that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, and that no problem that we face is bigger than you. And that even if the problem is bigger than us, we still need not be afraid. For you who did not spare your Son will also give us all that we need to survive, to endure, and to rejoice with you both now and forevermore. God, give us wisdom. Give us courage to see the insight and the faith of David and to mirror it as your grace supplies. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at first at the questions in verses 1 through 3. Well, let me just read through the whole psalm with you. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my enemy will say, I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Look at verses 1 and 2. Look at the questions that are answered or asked. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" The first question really that David asks is just how long, which he asks four times in these two verses. How long? And here we see David is in a time of despair, but David doesn't tell us much other than that he is in despair. Not how long he's been in despair or why he is in despair, just that he is. And he wants to know for how much longer. The implication from this psalm is that these feelings have been present for a while with David. David uses words like forever and day after day, which implies a longer length of time that he has been dealing with this. And many people think that they can deal with their trials so long as they know how long they will have to deal with them. We ask this same question of God. How long? How many of us want to know and have asked when this coronavirus thing is going to be over with? How long do we have to deal with it? How long is school going to be out? How long until we can get back to work? How long until the money starts coming in again? We want to know the future. We want to know what is only for God to know. Because we think that this will make it all right. But friends, we have to realize that it won't. Knowing how long does not truly ease the suffering or the pain. So David's first question is how long? His second question is how long will you forget me or will you forget me forever? This question implies a distance that is felt. David feels alone, even abandoned. He feels like he has been forgotten by God. The third question David asks is, how long will you hide your face from me? And to hide your face is a phrase that stresses God's displeasure. For the showing of God's face is a picture, poetically, of God's showing of his favor and blessing. For example, in Psalm 31:16, it says, "Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." Notice, "Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." So to have God's face shine on him means to be saved in his unfailing love. Or in Psalm 67:1, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." In other words, to have God's face shine upon them was an expression of God's graciousness and God's blessing to them. So from those, we can see that the opposite would also be true, that if God's face has been hidden from you or turned away from you, then you do not have God's blessing. David feels forgotten and alone, which he describes as a feeling of God turning his face away from him. Then in verse 2, he says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Here's these next set of questions, and here David shows us that he feels separate from God and alone in his distress. He feels left alone with his thoughts that are swirling around in his head and overwhelming him with sorrow. The thoughts of David that are swirling around in his mind are just on repeat. They just continually plague him. And these are questions about what if, or how long, or how come? And these unanswered questions only heighten his sorrow. And the last question that David asks is, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now remember that there is no context given here. So David doesn't tell us what enemy he's talking about. There's nothing in the psalm that would give us a date or a time or a name. Was this when King Saul was hunting for David? Or was it when he ran from Jerusalem after his son's coup ousted him as king? This could be a political enemy, a military enemy, a family enemy, or even a personal inner enemy inside of himself. The reality is that we are not told, and that fact should not be forgotten. It is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we do not know the name or nature of the enemy. And I love that. I love it because it makes it so much easier for me to empathize with David, to put myself into his situation, to see how he dealt with his trials and his enemies. Because I have enemies. I have my doubts, my fears, my sins, my detractors, my failures, my lack, and on the list can go. God's providence has left this enemy unnamed so that we can place ourselves into David's poem and so that we will learn how to trust, no matter the enemy or the question. And while we remember this, we also need to remember that David is asking a question here. But just because he asks doesn't mean he's right. We need to catch that. He asked, "Will you forget me forever?" How can God Almighty forget his child? God is not like us. Forgetting things is what we do, not what he does. He never forgets his child at the mall. He never forgets to pick up his child from school. How can God hide his face from his beloved? How can those whom God is for be defeated by any true enemy? They cannot. David is not stating fact here, but perceived reality. He is telling us what he feels. David is pouring out his heart. And it's worth noting that that is okay. It is important to note that David is lamenting or asking these questions, not of the world, not of himself, but of God, the only one with the answers. Friend, if you feel overwhelmed or burdened or alone, do not let that reality in and of itself make you feel guilty. But make sure when you ask questions, you ask them of God. For he alone has the answer, even if he doesn't reveal it to you in your time. David here shows this great courage and wisdom to be open and honest with God. This is where I'm at. This is what I feel. But yet, by the end of the psalm, we see that his feelings and his emotions do not dictate reality. For he declares, "For you've been good to me." William Swan Plummer, who lived in the mid to late 1800s, he wrote this. He says, "When God delays his visits of relief, he has wise reasons for his conduct. God's time of deliverance is commonly further off than man's ignorance esteems best. Yet it is often nearer than man's unbelief allows him to hope. The reason is God is wiser and greater than man. The point that Dr. Plummer is making there is that we often have this misconception that when God delays answering our questions or giving us what we want, that shows some inability in God or some hatred in God or some mistake from our perspective. The reality is that he only delays as an act of love. Even in our sorrow and fear, the delay of God in answering our questions is never an act of hatred. For all those who have believed in Jesus are his children, and he never hates his children because of Christ. Instead, even in the midst of delaying of provision or answer, he does so for our benefit. Saints, children of God, we must hold in faith that our God is good and thus give him time according to his wisdom to meet our needs, to open our eyes and to answer our questions. For his wisdom and his timing is infinitely better than even our questions. So David begins this psalm with questions. But then he moves to a prayer in verses 3 and 4. He says, look on me, and answer, Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, David asks for three things of God here. He asks God to look on him, to answer him, and to give light to his eyes. David desires God to look on him, which implies God acting on his behalf. He asks God to answer him, which stresses insight into God's plan, into why God's doing it, how long it's going to take for God to do it, all these things. And he asks God to give light to his eyes, points to the God showing him the victory. David also seeks to avoid the victory of the wicked. And the implication from the text is that those who are opposed to David, whatever is attacking him, whether it be Satan's whispers and lies in his own heart and his own mind, or whether it be his own sinful desires that keep crawling out, or whether it be a literal enemy who is seeking to overthrow him or defeat him or kill him, the point is that those who are opposed to David are also opposed to his God. David is not simply worried that they will gloat over his death, but that they will gloat over God's defeat. It is possible that David is not speaking of a literal death here, for the word can mean both a literal death as well as just a great loss, like losing your kingdom or losing your honor or losing your reputation or losing a friend. Moses prayed like this in Numbers 14, verses 15 and 16. He was asking God not to wipe out the people of Israel, even though they had sinned, because otherwise the nations will say that God had failed, for God had promised to lead them into a new land. And if God kills them all in the desert, Moses was worried that the nations will look with contempt upon God. But notice that there is no demand made by David here. He does not say, do this, and I will, or I will. Instead, he asks of God, and also acknowledges that God is still Yahweh, that God is still the creator God. God is Yahweh, means the I am, the self-existent one, the one who is in need of no one and nothing. You'll notice in your translation that Lord is all capital letters, which is the personal name of God, the name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush, the name that he is to be known by for generations to come, Yahweh. The self-existent one, the one who is in need of nothing at no time. This is the God to whom David addresses. David still understands that that God is on the throne, not him. That God is in control, not him. And that is not something to be argued about. David is asking for God's wisdom and blessing, but in the context of his submission to God as God. Sometimes we ask God for things because we can't get them, but then expect God, the one who has what we don't have, to give it to us in the way that we demand or in the timing that we demand, which doesn't make any sense. Because he is God and we are not. He is the one who has the supply, we do not. David here is reminding us of the necessity of humility when we go before God. David understands and requests of God. He does not demand of God. Because David knows who the real King of Kings is, and it's not him. And friends, let me remind you, it is not you either. David prays in the midst of his suffering. And he pleads, he asks, he requests of God to look on him and answer him and give light to his eyes. But he does so with humility. He does so with the humility to acknowledge that God knows what he's doing and God knows what is best. And so I must submit to his sovereign control. Which leads us to our last section, the promise. In verses 5 and 6, he says this, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Notice that he starts with, "But I." Notice that David here, this promise of David is not a if promise. David doesn't say, if you do what I ask, then I will respond in a certain way. Instead, he simply leaves God to do what is best. He says, God, I request of you, I beg of you, I ask of you to do these things for me, but whether you do it or not, however you choose to respond, I have already made a decision about how I will respond. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. David understands, he knows that he has a responsibility and he trusts God to do what is right. He cannot place himself on the throne and try to overthrow or overtake or dictate to God how he should be. David just simply acknowledges, you know, you may not give me what I'm asking you. You may not give me victory. You may not take this away. You may not answer all my questions. You may not help me win the lottery so I don't have to worry about these things anymore. You may not do any of these things. But irregardless, I will trust in your unfailing love. Despite all that David is enduring, his rock, his fortress, his security is not found in the present blessings of God. He is not determined whether God is good or bad based on how he feels that day, or what stresses he has to endure that day, or how much money he has in the bank that day. But instead, it is on the reality of who God is and what he has done for him in the past and what God has promised to do for him in the future. Friends, we cannot follow God with a "what have you done for me lately" mentality, for it misses the reality of who God is. God's love for Jesus was just as strong when he was on the cross as before he got up there. And the cross did not show God's displeasure with him, just as the prison that Paul and Silas were in did not show God's displeasure with them. And so they should not assume that just because they were in prison, or just because they were going through trials, or just because Paul lost his eyesight for a period of time, that was God's hatred of them, or showing God's lack of genuinely good character. We cannot dictate our present circumstances or use that to dictate who God is and or his opinion of us. God is faithful in his promised and covenantal love. The NIV translates this as your unfailing love, a love that is unending. This is the love that God has for his people. And how much more is this made true for us, made real for us on this side of the cross? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then skip down to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No! "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Apostle Paul reminds us that our present circumstances do not depict for us the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. It is his steadfast love that does it. David is aware of the reality that nothing lasts forever. And no matter the suffering or the trial, in some way, through God's mercy, even trials come to an end. This too shall pass. He even seems to understand that even the trials of life are given to us from the loving heart of God for our benefit. This is not just a New Testament idea. It's not just Romans 8:28 that we know that God works the good for all those who love him. This is not taking that out of context. David knew this reality because David knew that God was all-powerful. Psalm 61:11, "Power belongs to you, God." And David knew that God was good. Nahum 1:7 is an example of that. But there are loads of psalms and texts in Scripture that point to the goodness of God. Genesis 1 makes the point of God creating the good and perfect creation. God could not do that if he was not good. 1 John 5 makes the point that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God can't create something perfectly pure if he is dark. He is sinful. But that means that if something is happening to me, then it has to be, if God is all-powerful, and if God is good, and if God loves me as he declares he does for all those who trust in him through Christ, that God has allowed it, and he would only allow it if it was for my good, for my benefit. David knows this. And so he says, "I trust in your unfailing love." And then he says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." David seems to be trusting in the eternal pleasures in the presence of God's children in heaven. In other words, he is acknowledging, you know what, the road may be bumpy now, but I know where the trip ends. There's an old sign that used to be on a church sign in the church that I grew up in that said, you know, God never promised us a smooth flight, just a safe landing. David's acknowledging, you know what? Life's hard, and there's trials going on, and there's difficulties, and I'm getting wet here, as we talked about last week. There's a storm. But God is good, and God is all-powerful, and in Christ, God loves me, and so I am safe. And so my heart rejoices in your salvation. For even if all else fail me, I have that, and that cannot be taken from me. Paul reminds us to think in a similar vein in Romans 8:18. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whether or not we have to deal with this COVID-19, this coronavirus issue, and all the complications that it's bringing to our lives, whether we have to deal with this for two more weeks, or eight more months, or seven more years, in light of eternity, it is but a blink. And eternity, for all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, is a place where pleasures continue to grow and expand with each passing day. David finds great perspective and encouragement simply by being able to consider his lament, his questions, to vent his anguish, but not just for the sake of venting, but to do so to the one who sits on the throne of grace, where the Lord God sits, the one who is full of unfailing love and power and goodness. And then he says in verse 6, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. John Calvin says that this idea of God being good, he says the word signifies nothing else here than to bestow a benefit from pure grace alone. In other words, what he's saying is that God being good to him is not because he earned it, but because God simply chose to give it. Because God expressed his love through grace. We have been loved by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. We grow by grace alone. We have faith by grace alone. From first to last, it is of grace. Even if there is no relief from your trial or torment, God has not left you without many victories and glories to fix your mind upon and to sing in your heart with joy through. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God is not just generally good, but he has been eternally good to all those who have believed in him through faith in Christ. There are times when life seems far from good, but through the eyes of faith and through the memory of the scriptures and our past, we can always know and rest in the eternal goodness of our God and Savior. Even in the midst of despair, we have cause to sing praises to our God in our hearts. For he is good, and he has been good to us through Jesus by grace. For we once were dead, now we live. For we had nothing in our future at one point in time except punishment and wrath waiting for us, and now we have eternal pleasures at the right hand of the Father. Perspective is vital. You know, David begins this song with sadness, but he ends it in joy. And God never speaks. A mistake that many people make when they feel disappointed with God is that they turn their backs on him completely. But what we see from David in Psalm 13 is such an encouragement to continue to look to God, to continue to be honest with God about our feelings and how that is affecting our lives, but at the same time, to go back to what is reality. What is truly, what has God done for us? Who is our Lord, and can we trust him? And we see the example of David in Psalm 13, while in the midst of great suffering, the wisdom to ask questions, to pray, and to promise. himself to the Lord. He asked questions and he asked them with humility and honesty to God. Friends, we must do the same. He also prayed a prayer, knowing that God does hear us and loves us. So if he answers as we ask for it, it is for our good. And if he delays or chooses to say no, it is just as much an act of his love for us, and it is for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And David also made a promise to always rest in God, knowing that his love was unending, that his love and his salvation is enough, that his love and his salvation is worth our songs of praise and rejoicing, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the discouragement. For what we have is far better than what has been taken from us. The cross, our friends, was something that David hoped for but did not have, but we have. And it is the greatest reminder of his love for us. Friends, the cross is enough. But we also have each other, and we have the words of Scripture to remind us of God's unending love for those who trust in him. So whether we see it or not, whether it is easy or not, whether we feel it or not, God is in this situation. And God is not leading us through it for no purpose. But the God who is good, the God who possesses all power, and the God who loves us in Christ will use it for our good and his glory. So that even more so after it is over than now, we will be able to sing more wholeheartedly and more fully and more joyfully together of the unending graces of our loving Heavenly Father. Let this be our promise to the Lord and prayer, and let it answer our questions with faith. Let me pray. God, thank you for the beauty of your word, and I ask that with it, you would remind us of the fullness of who you are and what you've done. Open our eyes again to the greatness of who you are. Help us not to neglect your words, and help us to study them daily so that we and our hearts and our spirits may be encouraged. Remind us of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ, and let that be our encouragement and our joy and our full satisfaction forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.